Well, here in our study tonight, we're exploring the concept of what it means to love our neighbor as ourselves. And so if you would, let's open our Bibles to Mark chapter 12, where we find Jesus helping us to better understand this sort of neighborly love. As you turn to Mark 12, I'll remind you that here in our text tonight, Mark recorded for us a dialogue that Jesus had with the various leaders of Israel. And here in this passage of Scripture, Jesus had just finished tackling a few questions that were posed by the Pharisees and the Herodians and the Sadducees. And all of a sudden, a group of scribes approached him with a question about the commandments. And last week, we looked at that first greatest commandment, which was to love the Lord our God. But now we're going to look at the second greatest commandment, which is found here in these verses. Look there at Mark 12, beginning at verse 28, because there we learn that one of the scribes came and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, he asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength.' This is the first commandment, and the second like it is this, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.'" Here in these verses, we find the Lord. He's helping the scribes to understand that while the greatest commandment that God has given us is to love the Lord with everything in us, the second greatest commandment is like it. And the fact that love is also the key to fulfilling the second greatest commandment. And we should understand that to those who have not yet trusted in Jesus Christ, the law says, "You shall not do this and you shall not do that." Because the law is against you, those who are outside of Christ. But inside of Christ, those who have been saved by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, the law says, "You shall. You shall love the Lord your God. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And with this second commandment as our focus tonight, let's consider the sort of love that Jesus was referring to when he told the scribes that we should love our neighbors as much as we love ourselves. With that, if you would hold your place here in Mark 12, I'd like to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And as you turn to 1 Corinthians 12, I should remind you that the church in Corinth, it was filled with Christians who were filled with charismatic gifts like tongues and prophecy and others. And while they were filled with charismatic gifts, they really didn't understand how to use these gifts in a loving way. And so at every church service, it would turn into nothing more than a Christian competition where every believer sought to impress and outdo the rest of the church with some sort of charismatic manifestation. As a result, the church there in Corinth, it was lacking true love for one another. And it's for this reason that Paul wrote this chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. If you would, let's begin there at verse 1, where Paul declared, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails." Now let's just stop right there and consider how here in these verses, we find Paul, he's addressing a church that was excelling in the practice of charismatic gifts, and yet they were doing so in a way that was very unloving. And so Paul took the time to help these Christians to understand that there is no benefit, there is no edification for the church where spiritual gifts are being exercised without love. Therefore, rather than coming to the assembly for the sake of demonstrating how gifted we are or how generous we are, ooh, look at me, you know, I can do this in the spirit and I've got all this money that I can give to the poor. And rather than coming to church in that way, we should rather come to church with the express purpose of loving our neighbor with the gifts that we've been given. But love must be the motivator. Just to be clear about what sort of love we're talking about, Paul presents us with a clear definition of the love that fulfills the law. And so let's spend some time drilling down into this definition. I want to begin again there at verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 13. Look there where Paul declares, love suffers long. Now, this first qualifier of agape love, it's based on a patient long-suffering. It's referring to this long suffering of a person who chooses to persevere through every offense and endure the misfortunes and the troubles that are caused by others. Therefore, the person who decides to love their neighbor, they're slow to anger, slow to punish, and slow in avenging themselves. From this, we must conclude then that those who truly love their neighbor as themselves, they're willing to suffer for a long time the offenses that are caused by those they love. And listen, this patient endurance, it's not demonstrated through agitated aggravation, because we can say, well, I'm patiently enduring you. But you see, there's another qualifier here in this definition. You see, this love is demonstrated through kindness. Look again there at verse 4, because there Paul declares, love suffers long and is kind. This word kind is used to describe some person who is mild and not harsh or sharp. They're pleasant and benevolent, not bitter and critical. Therefore, as we set out to suffer long with the people around us, we must remember that love's patience is then demonstrated through kindness. And not only is love patient and kind, but it also seeks to avoid contention. Look again there in the middle of verse 4 where Paul declares, love does not envy. Now, it'll help us to understand that this word envy refers to the contentious rivalries and self-centered jealousies that occur in the hearts of those who are aiming to gain the victory over everyone else. We see anybody else's victory as our loss, and so we get envious. Why? Because we're in competition with them, and they won, therefore we must have lost. Rather than loving the people around them, they see themselves in competition with everyone else, which leads them to become envious when others appear to get ahead in life. And with this in mind, Paul insisted that true love is not envious. It is not envious, which means that those who want to love their neighbor as themselves, well, they must stop living as if life is a big competition to win something. Whenever we do score a personal point in our own lives, whenever we seem to have gotten the victory in some area, listen, love will also be humble about it. With this in mind, look again there in the middle of verse 4 where Paul tells us, love does not parade itself. In other words, in those times when we do seem to get a little ahead in life, love doesn't lead us to go around and broadcast our victory. It doesn't throw a ticker tape parade for ourselves and say, hey, look, I won. Therefore, you all must have lost. And love doesn't cause us to rub it in the face of those so that we can maybe become the focus of another person's envy. If love doesn't envy, listen, then love doesn't parade itself. If we're not in competition with everyone else, then we can't see our victory as a personal victory that must be rubbed in the faces of others so that we can parade the victory around. No, love won't do that. Not only that, but love also refrains from those self-promoting acts of arrogance. Now, with this in mind, look again there at verse 4, because there at the end, Paul declares, love is not puffed up. This simply means that the person who is walking in love isn't bragging about themselves. Not only that, but love would lead us to refrain from singing our own praises. Therefore, the moment we find ourselves ready to brag or boast about how awesome we are, love would tell us to maybe talk about something else. And certainly we shouldn't be bragging about how little we brag about ourselves, because that just doesn't work. But not only that, those who walk in love are also sensitive to the sensitivity of others. With this in mind, look there at the beginning of verse 15 where Paul declares, love does not behave rudely. This word translated behaving rudely comes from a Greek word that speaks of those who act in a way that is indecent. And it refers to those behaviors that are offensive, impolite, and ill-mannered. Therefore, based on Paul's admonition here, love would lead us to behave in a way which is in good taste. And the reason why is because we want those who are listening to be blessed and not disgraced. Furthermore, Paul helps us to see that love is less interested in what we want and even concerned about what others might want. With this in mind, look again there at verse 5, where Paul tells us that love does not seek its own. Or in other words, the person who chooses to walk in this agape love of God is also refraining from demanding or insisting to have their own way. Instead, the person who will choose to be flexible, even interested in seeking to meet the needs of others, well, within the boundaries of God's word and God's will. We shouldn't do anything to meet someone else's need if what they need is sinful or what they want is unbiblical. But within the perimeters and boundaries of what God's word says, we should not seek our own, but maybe the welfare of those around us. And while those who love don't seek their own will, they're also not easily provoked by those who do seek their own will. How many times are we sitting there going, well, I'm not going to seek my own will, but look at them, they're seeking their own will, and I'm not going to bless them either. No, that's not love. As a matter of fact, there in the middle of verse 5, Paul tells us that love is not provoked. This word provoked refers to a person who is irritable and easily aroused to anger. Now, is it a sin to be angry? No. The Bible tells us, be angry and do not sin. There are certainly some things that we ought to be angry about. Injustice. I could just rattle off a list of things that should anger us as Christians. But we shouldn't be irritable and easily aroused to anger just because the people around us are, you know, being silly or hurting our feelings in some way. We should understand that those who are easily provoked to anger, they're typically failing to walk in love because, you know, we end up forcing all the people around us to walk on eggshells just to avoid sparking our views. You know, people get around us and they're just like, oh, watch out, you know, this person is easily angered. We shouldn't be like that. Those who love aren't easily angered. Furthermore, those who are loving their neighbor are also thinking the best about them. With this in mind, look again there at the end of verse 5 where Paul declares, love thinks no evil. Or in other words, the person who is loving their neighbor will assume the best about them. How many times do we hear something about someone else and we instantly assume that they had the worst of intentions? That's not loving. The loving thing to do would be to say, you know what? Chances are what they intended didn't come across right. And we believe the best about them until proven otherwise. We'll read the best intentions into their questionable statements, and we'll give them the benefit of the doubt whenever they do something that might hurt our feelings. Well, they probably didn't mean to hurt our feelings. Or do you think, oh, they meant to hurt my feelings? Believe the best about them, because love thinks no evil. Not only that, but the person who is walking in love and thinking no evil is refraining from thinking about others in a way that is troublesome, injurious, harmful, and destructive. Or simply put, love doesn't plot revenge against those who have crossed us. And love doesn't plan the downfall of those who have hurt us. Because that's thinking evil about them. Furthermore, the person who is walking in love is ready to rejoice in the truth. With this in mind, look there at verse 6. Because there Paul declares, love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Here in this verse, Paul presents us with the negative and positive aspects of love's celebration. On the negative side of this statement, Paul revealed that those who love their neighbor will refrain from rejoicing in iniquity. Or in other words, love will never lead us to rejoice in a lawless deed of those who practice unrighteousness. And how this applies is this, because there's sometimes when maybe our next door neighbor who is just a real, you know, pain, maybe their house got broken into and they got robbed, and we're thinking, yes, praise the Lord. No, that's rejoicing in iniquity. Well, yeah, but that neighbor's a jerk. Yeah, but you still don't rejoice in something that was lawless or something that was unjust or something that was sinful. That's not what we should be rejoicing in. We shouldn't rejoice when those that have crossed us get theirs in some illegal way. On the positive side, though, love will always lead us to rejoice in what is morally true and ethically right as defined by the Word of God. Therefore, those who love their neighbors will rejoice when the grace of God is poured out on those that even have angered us, those who have crossed us. When we see God's hand of blessing on them, we should rejoice, even though we might not like it. And as we learn to rejoice in the truth, we'll be able to bear with those who need more grace. With this in mind, look with me there at verse 7 where Paul tells us, love bears all things. Now this word bear, it's a little, I don't fully agree with the translation here, because the word actually speaks of covering up the errors and the faults of others. And from this we must understand that love would lead us to refrain from exposing the sins of others. And so maybe we bear it in the sense that we don't bear it to everyone else. You know, we just bear it in ourselves. We must understand that love would lead us to refrain from exposing the sins of others in a way that aims to embarrass and harm the name of that person. Like when you find out a juicy tidbit of gossip that somebody sinned in this way or that, and you know, you run out to go and broadcast it everywhere. Now, don't get me wrong, there are certainly times to administer loving correction according to what the Bible says. And this would involve bringing someone else in to say, hey, this person, this friend of mine, they're struggling with sin. I went to them. They wouldn't receive it. Now I need to tell you so that both of us can go to them. And if they won't receive that, then they have to bring in the leadership of the church and then correct them again. And hopefully they'll receive it. But if not, according to what the Bible says, that we'll have to ask them to leave the church. So there is time for that sort of loving correction. However, we must understand that love, it would never lead us to just use our Facebook as a way of telling all about the sins of some person because you just happen to find something out. Facebook is not the platform for that. Your cell phone list is not the place for that. You don't just start making phone calls, you know, telling everybody about someone's sin. That's not loving. Love doesn't gossip. Love bears all things. And not only that, but love never loses faith. As a matter of fact, look again there at verse 7. Because there Paul tells us that love believes all things. Now this is a little confusing the way it's rendered. Because it doesn't mean that a loving person will just believe any old lie. Well, I have to love them, so I have to believe them, even though I know for a fact that they're lying. No, that's not what this means. Instead, what this is saying here is that love will lead us to always believe that God is able to deal with those who lie to us. We always have faith in every situation. We believe that those who have crossed us, God's able to deal with them. That's what it means to believe all things. And though it's difficult to love those who would lie to us or cross us or do us wrong, love will always lead us to believe. Believe what? That we should love them. That's what it says. Love will always lead us to believe that we should always give them this sort of love. Why? Because God says so. And love believes all things. And listen, when we choose to believe that we can simply love our neighbor and allow God to deal with them, then we'll also have a love that always hopes because we know that God is able to deal with them. This is exactly what Paul's saying here in the middle of verse 7. Look there where he says, love hopes all things. Or in other words, the person who loves his neighbor with this kind of love, they'll always have a hope in knowing that God's able to work out every issue between us and our neighbor. God's able to deal with it. God's able to set things wrong right. And from this hope, well, we're able to endure all things. As a matter of fact, there at the end of verse 7, Paul revealed that love endures all things. What this means is that those who choose to love their neighbor as themselves will also be able to tolerate every relational offense and still continue loving them. Unfortunately, we live in a throwaway world. A fast food throwaway world that says, the minute you cross me, I'm off to go find other friends. Where's the love in that? The minute something goes wrong in this relationship, I hit the road. There's no love in that. The person who walks in this love will be able to forgive every injustice because love will lead us to endure everything in a loving way. Finally, there at the beginning of verse 8, Paul assures us that love never fails. As we consider this statement, we must understand that we all want good, healthy relationships with the people around us. And a lot of us are trying different ways to achieve those healthy relationships. And if those ways don't line up with God's word, then those ways will never work. They will always fail because they're not based in love. Therefore, those who would employ this sort of love in their relationships can also bank on the fact that love never fails. Love will always result in a healthy relationship. There are people out there who have a tendency to hurt our feelings. There are those out there who offend us in various ways. But rather than seeking to get even with them, rather than trying to settle the score with some act of revenge, we should instead realize that God's agape love is the key to fixing every relationship because love never fails. And rather than using passive, aggressive manipulation like the silent treatment, we must remember that love is the key to fixing the relationship because love never fails. Now, as we consider this definition of love, I'd like to turn back to Mark chapter 12. I want to continue to consider the second greatest commandment in light of everything that we've just considered. Look again there at verse 31. Because there Jesus declares, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, it'll help us to understand that while the word neighbor here in our culture refers to those people who live next door to us, in the mind of the first century Jew, this word was used to refer to any member of the Hebrew nation or commonwealth. You see, any other Jew would be your neighbor. That's the way they saw it. And with that in mind, if you would hold your place here in Mark 12 and let's turn to Luke chapter 10 where we find the parable of the Good Samaritan. As you turn to Luke 10, I should point out that the Samaritans were a group of people who lived in Samaria, which was an area just north of Jerusalem. And I should also point out that they were half-bloods. They were half-Jew and half-Gentile. A little background on this. When Assyria captured the northern kingdom of Israel in 721 BC, many Jews were taken into captivity, while others were left behind there in the promised land. And the ones who were left behind intermarried with the Assyrians, and their offspring became the Samaritans. Then after the Jewish people returned to their land after the captivity, they found a new race of people who they weren't fully Jew and they weren't fully Gentile. As a result of their mixed blood, the Israelites rejected the Samaritans, treated them even worse than the Gentiles. Now with this background in mind, I want to consider the story of the Good Samaritan because here in Luke 10, beginning at verse 25, we find a certain lawyer who stood up and tested Jesus saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, recognize the question here. The question is, what shall I do? If he said, "What shall you do, Jesus, so that I can receive everlasting life?" he would say, "Well, I'm going to go to the cross, and if you trust in me, then you'll be saved." The person who comes to Jesus Christ by faith, well, enters into that gracious relationship whereby our sins are forgiven. But those who come to God and say, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" the answer is, keep the entire law perfectly every day of your life. And that's what Jesus said to him. He said, verse 26, he said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live." Or in other words, always do this all of the time, and you can go to heaven. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. He set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these three do you think was a neighbor to him who fell among thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said, go and do likewise. Here in these verses, we find Jesus answering the question, who is my neighbor? And from this, we see that the command to love our neighbor as ourselves has nothing to do with race, and it has nothing to do with the proximity of the person's house to ours. Furthermore, this command to love our neighbor as ourselves has nothing to do with the other person's ability to be neighborly. This person was passed out. He could do nothing. Therefore, we must understand that this command about loving our neighbor as ourselves, it has little to do with who is our neighbor, and it has more to do with, are we being neighborly? Am I being a good neighbor? Therefore, who should I consider my neighbor? Everyone. Anyone the Lord brings across my path. I've been called to love as my neighbor. With the agape love, which we just read about in 1 Corinthians 13. Now, with that, let's go back to Mark chapter 12, because now we know what love is, and now we know who we ought to be loving. And now I'd like to consider a pretty good rule of thumb for loving others with this sort of love. Notice again there in verse 31 where Jesus declares, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. From this we can see that the basic standard for loving others can be easily seen in the love that we have for our own selves. Or in other words, the love that we want to receive even. If we would simply love the people around us with the standard of love that we have for ourselves, then we'd be off to a pretty good start there. Therefore, before you become impatient with your kids, take some time to think about the sort of patience that you want to receive from your boss at work. How much grace do you want from your boss at work? How much forgiveness do you want from your boss at work? How much leeway, how much love do you want from your boss at work? Well, take that same standard that you have for yourself and now turn around and love your kids with that same love. Before you speak those unkind words to your spouse, take a moment to think about the kind words that you would rather receive from them. Before you rebuke a sinning brother or challenge a sister who continues to struggle with sin, consider the love that you would like to receive if somebody were to challenge you. Consider yourself before you give the challenge. Before you decide to spread news about another person's struggles, consider whether or not you would like all of your business broadcast for all to see or hear, whether it's Facebook or phone calls or in the public arena. In short, I believe that we would learn how to love in a godly way by first considering the sort of love that we want to receive. I think that we would treat one another in a loving way if we would just first consider, how would I want to be treated? And with that sort of love, let's fulfill the law of God by loving one another with that golden rule. In closing, I think that Paul summed it up best in Romans chapter 13 when he declared, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Let's pray.